with my mom and her brother, and it just hit me, just, you know, that God wants that relationship with his children. And you see the word child over and over again in the book of Galatians. And God is pursuing that relationship with us. And we shouldn't take that for granted. And he's not a God that sits above and is just looking for us to make mistakes, but he's a God that is looking for his children to love him and obey him. So what we got through was the first few verses, and I just want us to remember that those first few verses, that he'd remind the Galatians that they had come to know God and that God knew them according to the promise that came through the Son. But they were desiring to go back to those things which were enslaving them, which was what? The law. And specifically circumcision and other things in the law that was a burden. And then we further identify when we get down to verses 10 and 11, where it says that they were observing holy days. And now Paul was fearing that all the work that he had done, all this time that he had worked with these individuals, that they were going back to a way that was just a time of considered bondage or slavery. So that brings us tonight to get through 12 through 20 here first. It reads, "I beg you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. For you have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that you, in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but received me as an angel, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." We're going to stop right there. And I just want to ask the question, based on what we know from Galatians so far and what we've seen, why do you think Paul asked them the question, "Be like me"? In what way do you think Paul wanted them to be like him? Paul was fully committed, exactly. Anything else? He was fully committed, exactly. John hit it right on the head. Think about the Jew and Gentile relationship under the old law. Paul had to give up a lot. You think it's possible he probably had never shared a meal with a Gentile before then. But he gave and changed everything, and he realized the freedom that he had. He put away those things which were a burden, and he did that so he could do what? So he could be like them, right? And he's asking them to be like him. Because in the second part, he goes, "For I've also become as you are. I've become as you have." How did he become like them? Did he become a Gentile? Did he give up everything in his Jewish traditions in his life? That he had done no wrong, is that, or that they had done no wrong? On the end of 12 there. Mm-hmm. He wanted them to know the same freedom he had. And Paul says to the Galatian Christians, when it comes to legalism, I know where you're at. I used to live my whole life trying to be accepted by God because of what I did. In that regard, I became like you and saw that it was a dead end. I knew that by trying to uphold the rituals and the laws, that it wasn't going to gain me more favor with God. So he's asking them to remember, don't go return to the slavery. Don't return to the bondage of the law. So as we continue in the next verses, at the end of 12, he says, you've done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you for the first time. And that which was a trial to you, my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. There's a lot of different things that people have speculated what Paul's condition may have been, whether it was an eye condition, whether it was some other type of physical disease of some sort. But regardless of that, Paul is showing them that you did not reject me because of whatever condition I had. He's reminding them that you once had a relationship with me. I worked with you. We worked together. We worked through some things. You took me in to the point where you would have plucked out your own eyes with me. There was a relationship there. And some of us, as I've looked through this and as I was thinking about it, and going back through the missionary journeys in Acts back in 14, when he was in Iconium, going through the different cities of Galatia there, the Jews came down and stirred up the people against him. So then it caused him to flee to the point where, because they were going to stone him. So then he goes to Iconia, and then he moves to the city of Lystra, Derbe, and the surrounding regions where he's preaching there. And then he comes into Lystra in chapter 14 of Acts, and they heal a lame man. Or he heals a lame man. And then we read there that the Jews from Antioch and Iconium stir up the crowds again. And they get the people to start to revolt against Paul. And to the point where they take him out and drag him out of the city because they think he's dead after they've stoned him. So some say that it may have been some of a physical infirmity from this beating that he took in Acts 14, because they thought he was dead. But the scriptures in chapter 14 of Acts says in 14:19 that he got up the next day and he went on preaching into the next city, which could have been some of these Galatians, and some of these same Christians have seen him. But he's just trying to make the point that you took me in, you didn't have any harsh feelings toward me. And then we continue to read, "For so have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" And it goes on to say, they eagerly seek you. And who's he talking to when he says they in this verse? He's referring here to the Judaizers. They're trying to eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in commendable manner, and not only when I present with you. So what's happened is these teachers have infiltrated the Galatians. They have come in and twisted what Paul, trying to cause them to go back under the law, the bondage, circumcision. And they're basically have taken Paul, or I'm sorry, they've taken the Gentile Christians there and are trying to shut them against, or shut Paul out against them. They're trying to create a division among them. And Paul goes on to say, at the end of 18, in a manner, not only when I am present with you, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I wish I could be present with you now to change my tone from perplexed about you. So he's become very, in a sense, disturbed, confused, of why would you once want to take me in, and now you've rejected me. So it comes back to what was the point of the of these Judaizers. You know, some of it, I think, was they were trying to create or gain back some control or some power. Because what was happening as the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these different sects, as the law was being put to death, and now that the new law, what was happening to their power or their position? It was beginning to diminish. They were losing some of the control. And we see that they create division among the people and turn the people in Galatians, the Christians there, against Paul. Questions or comments about what's happening in this particular section of Scripture? All right. How and why had the Galatians' attitude towards Paul changed? What do you think that was making them now? We've kind of alluded to it, but anything specifically that you think of what may have also been occurring that caused this attitude to change? First love. He continues that. And he uses some very harsh words with them throughout this book about leaving the first love and how it's a return to basically bondage or slavery. And I think one of the things that and the reason this question popped into my head was because, well, what happened to Peter just a chapter back in back in chapter 2, verse 11, when he withdrew himself, what was the reason for him withdrawing himself from the Christians, the Gentiles then? It was fear. He was fearful of being socially accepted by his peers. And now the Judaizers are creating this fear to the Gentiles. Well, you're not going to necessarily possibly be accepted unless you uphold these parts of the law as well and be a Christian. So fear can create a world of problems for us. And if we are not standing up for truth, just as Paul was, and making sure that we are immovable in our truths and what the Word of God says, it can move us down a path that can be very detrimental to our faith, to our children. It can be very dangerous. Any other comments about that? But fear was one of the things, but I agree with Charlie that there was this change. And I think that as people, we socially want to be accepted by those around us. And we look for people who are socially accepting us, whatever that may be. And the Gentiles, in the same manner, the Judaizers were showing them favor. It says they were zealously eager for them. They were interested in them. But their motive for why they were interested in them, of why they were interested in the Gentile Christians, was not a favorable one. They had an ulterior motive, and that was to put them under circumcision again, under the works of the law. Yes. Excellent. Thank you. All right, we're going to move into the next section. Because I promised Michael, I promised I was going to get through this chapter tonight. And thought we were going to be able to do Galatians and James, but in one quarter, but that's not going to happen. So we're moving on into verse 21. So now what's happened is he has, in the beginning of this chapter, tried to appeal to them from a practical standpoint. The idea of sons to slaves and that relationship. And now he just finished a section where he's trying to appeal to them from a sentimental standpoint, you know. I was with you. You guys loved me. You took me in, even as you would take in another an angel or even Christ himself. And now he's going to do it from an allegorical standpoint, where he's going to make an illustration here. So we look at this, starting in verse 21. It says, "Tell me, do you want to be under law? Do you not listen to what the law says?" He's saying, do you really understand what the law is saying? "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one of the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. This is an allegory, speaking for these women are two covenants, one preceding the Mount Sinai, bearing children, who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. It corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than the ones who has had husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of the promise." So he's making a comparison here, and he is taking us back, just as Paul had done early in the chapter, all the way back to Abraham. And before we get into breaking down the specifics of what represents what in this story, I want us to think about what does it mean that Ishmael, who was the son of the bondwoman, Hagar, was born according to the flesh, while Isaac, the son of the free woman, Sarah, was born according to the promise. So what was the main difference in these? Why was one considered one of the flesh and one the one of the spirit or the promise? When you think about that story about Abraham and Sarah, what happened back then? Remember back in Genesis chapter 12? Abraham's 76, And God says, I'm going to bless you, right? I'm going to bless your name. I'm going to bless the nation. And he was 76 years old, and he didn't have any children. And then we see back, and then Genesis 15, he's promised a son. God takes him outside and says, look at the stars. This is how many sons you're going to have. Too numerous to count. But Abraham doesn't have a son yet, does he? So then you get to chapter 16. And Sarah says, well, God's prevented me from having a child. So she takes this Egyptian woman, Hagar, her bondservant, and says, take her, and I want you to have a child so that your seed's carried on. Abraham didn't argue with her. And at age 86, Abraham has his first son. It's Ishmael. But what happens with that? No son for Abraham yet, but God then says in 17, Genesis chapter 17, he says, Abraham, Ishmael's not the seed. He's not the promise. That's not where the promise is going to come from. It's going to come through you and Sarah. And he says, and a man at 100 and a woman at 90? And but what happens? And within a year, when Abraham's 100 years old, Isaac is born. But Sarah sent Hagar. They thought that they, since God had not performed, or God had not yet given them the promise of what they thought it would be, or in their time frame, they tried to intervene. Through the flesh, through their own means, they tried to do it. Compared to what God did through the promise. So at the age of 100 and at 90, they have Isaac, who is where the seed is going to come from. And that made me think about how many times do we try to intervene on God's timing? And how often do we try to not wait or be patient on the Lord? We think that there's got to be a better way. And we lose patience sometimes. And from age 74 all the way to 100, you know, that many years, I can see how Abraham and Sarah may have gotten a little discouraged and may have saying, when's it our time, God? You've promised. When's it our time? But God did. So according to the bondwoman was Hagar. So we see these two women represent the two covenants. One being the Mount Sinai, which is the physical, the old law. And then Sarah represents the new covenant from Jerusalem above, the spiritual one, which offers freedom to all. Because as we go back to previous chapters, all the way back into the end of chapter 3, or the first part of 3, he goes back and talks about where the promise is going to come from. So this idea continues for a big chunk of this letter. So those under the new covenant are like Isaac, children of the promise. Those born of the Spirit can expect animosity from those who are born of the flesh. What happens in the story? Back with Isaac and Ishmael. He had to be sent out because there was animosity there. Just like the illustration here where the Gentiles were being persecuted by the Judaizing teachers. And he reminds them, are we not children of the bondwoman? Or we are not children of the bondwoman, we're but of the free. So Paul wants to point out who the people of God truly are. It's those who have received the promise, those who have believed in Jesus, those who have put on baptism. not those who try to uphold the old law. He's also making the point in this passage here where the Jews can't rightfully claim the eternal blessing of God simply based upon their physical descent. Because what were they holding on to? They were holding on to the idea of circumcision, which they made them God's chosen people, God's select people, God's people who were chosen. But this no longer is the case because the promise has come through the seed. And that God in the covenant had made by His Son on the basis of faith, grace, not by the keeping of law. Questions or comments about the allegory here and how Paul makes the contrast? If you had the lesson, he had a graph in the lesson, and if I was better at the technology as my two partners are teaching this, I would have had a slide up there to kind of do it, because I think he lays it out beautifully on the one column of Ishmael and the other column of Isaac, and how the one of the flesh persecuted the one of the chosen or the spirit. But comments or questions about any of the area of the passage that we just talked about? When they're trying to what?
They're trying to help God. Let's make it better. We're not talking about going back to animal sacrifices to Mike. They're talking about extracting. No, this is part of God's plan. The Jews have been here since the law, and let's do this.
Pendulum.
Everything is okay. So at least these people are struggling with how do we make it better for God? I mean, this is the God of heaven. It's the same God. And they're having to sort out, do we just stick with what Paul told us, or do we include what we're being told by the Jews?
Well, you. I agree completely. Thank you. And if you think about the Gentiles and the one extreme that they lived, I mean, anything and everything under the sun, you know, they lived. Immorality, you know, sexual immorality, worshiping idols, anything that could please the flesh, this was their lifestyle. You know, so now the gospel is introduced to them. So that's a pretty big change to go from living any lifestyle you want to now I'm trying to do better in my life as a Christian, as what Paul has taught me. But then I've got this group of Jews who, well, yeah, we've always been God's people. We've always been a people who've been set apart. And there's some more things that you can do. There's some more things that you can do in your life to bring you closer to God, to make you more acceptable to God, to make, you know, the list can go on and on. So I can see how the Gentiles could be easily swayed. Well, yeah, maybe we need to keep this and this and this. But that's not the case. Yes. You know, and obviously this had to be for both the Jews and the Gentiles in this church, because, you know, I don't know how much the Gentiles would have understood about the history of the Abraham. So So it was for both sides of that. Excellent. Anything else? Anybody else? So Paul has spent a lot of time getting to this in this letter, in this section, of taking them from chapter 1 of saying, even if an angel tells you something different than what I've taught you, you know, and now he's gone through this calling them fools, and I've labored for you as a mother labors for her child, the things that we've gone through. I've struggled, I've been in pain for you. And he is emphasized over and over about the return to the law as a bondage. And as children of promise, as heirs now, as sons of God, you have the blessings. But as we're going to start to see in the upcoming chapters, now we get into a lot more practical application for us. And some of the living on how we're going to be children. Because just because you're a child, it doesn't necessarily mean that there's not some obligation or that there's something that we need to do as children of God. Okay? So we're going to talk about in the upcoming, I think we've got one month left, four weeks, if I'm not mistaken. We're going to get through chapters 5 and 6, that where we look at walking by the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit and get into some more of the practical applications of this. And I think one of the things to emphasize, too, is that when the Galatians heard, when Paul first went on the missionary journey and the gospel, the good news was preached, what happened? What happened to men's hearts? What happened to the people? It changed them. And even though they were a people who were far off, who did not know God, I think it's a good point, and we sometimes want to categorize who is a good candidate for the gospel, or who is a good candidate for someone's going to be acceptable to God. And I think sometimes what we do is we look in our very narrow fields of saying, well, they kind of look like me, they kind of have the same likes that I have, they're a good candidate for the gospel. But I think when you look at what Paul has done and you think about the journeys where he went and why he was considered that instrument of God, that it's been eye-opening to me that to broaden my scope of who the gospel is, because our job is to plant the seed and then God will water. And we can't just think that the gospel may just be for those that are very similar to us or who are in our circle around us at work. Not to say that they're not and that those people don't, but we don't ever need to be afraid to stand up and speak for what's in this book, because it can change people. It can change from the inside, but not does it just change them from the inside. It changes who they are in God's eyes too, because now when you move from self and living by the flesh, and you start living as a child of the promise, or a child from the seed of the promise, and as children who are chosen, as children who are heirs of the promise, it changes on how we live, and we start putting off the old man. And as Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but it's who Christ who lives in me. Any final comments in the last minute? All right. Well, the bell's about to ring in about 20 seconds here. So I thank you for your attention. If you did not get a lesson, they did get passed out then. If not, there'll be extras in the foyer. Thank you so much.